Chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Samuel. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you." We'll stop there for just a moment, just so we can kind of refresh our thinking. Hopefully you've been with us throughout this. But you remember it was the original design of God that God would, through the law and the administration of the law, the priesthood and so forth, that God would directly lead his people without the benefit of an earthly king. But you recall the judges had been raised up. That's all through the book of Judges. And Samuel seems to fill that same sort of an office. But the people during Samuel's time said, no, 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 we have to have a king. We demand a king. We want a king. And finally, God tells Samuel, remember now, you have not been rejected. I'm the one who's been rejected. And we've talked about it in the last 2 weeks about how this was probably a very difficult thing for Samuel to anoint this king and select this king, knowing that this wasn't the best and this ultimately wasn't what God wanted for his people. But he says, okay, here's your king. There he is. He's walking, talking, breathing, living person. Here he is. And now he turns his attention to himself as he talks to them. Middle of verse 2. "And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." And if you recall what we talked about when we were way back in chapter 1, we have a unique perspective in Samuel's life that we don't have with too many Bible characters. We had the story of his life all the way from his parents, and you remember Hannah was praying for a child and she was barren and so forth, and the prayer before Eli and him going to serve in the tabernacle with Eli and so forth. So he has sort of been on public display in public ministry his entire life, and his story is recorded in the page of Scripture. He says, you have seen it all. It's very public. Verse 3, "Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Now, when you read that, it might sound like, well, does Samuel have a chip on his shoulder? Hey, I'm going to prove to you how honest I am. But there's a bit of a contrast. There's a contrast of what he's already warned them about and a contrast of what it's going to be. Because what is a king going to do when Saul takes power? And he's already warned them, the king is going to take things from you. He's going to take from your harvest. He's going to take from your flocks. He's going to take your sons to be in the army. He's going to take your daughters to serve in his royal staff, if you will. A king is all about taking. He says, what have I taken? What have I done? Where have I transgressed? And he calls all of them in the public. Hey, in essence, he's saying, if anybody can point out anything that I have taken that's wrong and I shouldn't have had, just speak right now and I'll set it right on the spot. What one of us would like to stand before hundreds of thousands of people and say, has anyone out there can find anything wrong with me? Just shout it out. We may not want to have that happen. But this is the first principle. If you want to say farewell well and have a lasting legacy, this is how he lived. Live so you will have no regrets. Live so you will have no regrets. He said, I didn't take anything from you. I didn't take a donkey, didn't take an ox. Now, that does not mean that he didn't make a living from the ministry. You remember when Saul lost he was out looking for his father's lost donkeys. And remember his servant, they said, we need to go to the seer. Remember he describes in the text that a seer is what a prophet was called in those days. But he says, we need to take a gift in our hand. So receiving payment for his ministry was okay, but he didn't extort from them. He didn't put pressure on them. He didn't take what was not due him as most kings were and was very common in their world today. You see, here's what we need to set out to do in life. Every day, we need to think of it this way, and with God's help and with the power of the Spirit within us and with the Scriptures to guide us, we need to seek to live this day so that at the end of the day, I don't have any regrets about how I lived. And if we can put that together over a lifetime, to live life with, there's no regrets. Now, that does not mean we live sinlessly, okay? I'm not saying that. But he's just talking about the general temperature of life, that I was a man of integrity, Samuel says, and I was a man of honesty. Without sounding too judgmental, I would say this. Not everything that appears to be, even in his case, the prophet being a prophet, and in our world, not everything that appears to be ministry is on the up and up. I received a note from a friend of mine this week via email and says, "Do you know this person?" And I got to checking, and I'd heard of this person that had friended me on Facebook, and I said, "Well, that's all I know of them." And this friend says, "Well, I just wondered because they mentioned you and they were asking me for money." Okay, let me do a little bit of checking, and come to find out, this is sort of an online, probably scam would be the best way to do it. They appear to be coming from India. But we have this ministry, and you need to send money to help the orphans in this place and these poor children in India and all of this. There's not too many checks and balances in this. So I wrote my friend, "Do not send money." Because there are some things out there that are just pretending to be on the up and up. And I say that to be careful with us. And I also would say that to just be careful in how you approach those things. I don't want us to be so skeptical that when God prompts us to give to the Lord's work that we don't give. But at the same time, it's what Jesus said, okay? Be as harmless as doves and be as wise as serpents. There needs to be some wisdom along with our generosity. So there's these opportunities where things are not on the up and up. And he says, "I didn't take advantage of anyone. I didn't do anything wrong. If anyone has said anything, speak now or basically forever hold your peace." There's nothing like living a day and putting your head on the pillow at the end of the day knowing you have nothing to feel bad about, nothing to be shameful about, nothing to have regrets about. If we do, we need to take it to the Lord and we need to make it right with other people as much as we have opportunity to do that. But just think about that, how refining that would be. If everybody all the time just said, "I'm going to live today so I don't have to regret this later." So he does that. And then he shifts gears. Verse 6. "And Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers.'" Now he's going to basically give a history lesson to Israel on the history of Israel. Why does he take time to do that? Because it took them back to their moorings of God's faithfulness to them over a long period of time, over multi-generations of time. If we want to leave a legacy, we want to say farewell, well, number one, live so you'll have no regrets. And secondly, we need to always be in the business of listing the lessons we've learned over life. List the lessons learned. Because you have things that somewhere else and for someone else that's not as far down the road needs your input on. For many of us, we can say to those that come after us, "Let me tell you what not to do, because I have a few scars to show you what not to do." But that can be a very positive thing. We can also talk about what he talks about to give a record to bolster and to strengthen the concept and the resilience of this reality that God is a faithful God and he keeps his promise and his word. Samuel could stand before them and say, "You want proof positive that God keeps his word? Let's go back. Let's go all the way back," as he says, talking about Egypt, and let's talk about Moses, let's talk about Aaron, and let's just bring it forward and let's see the faithfulness of God. Let's see how he does it. Verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. I love how he brings it right down. This place you're at right now, this dirt and rock that we're that's at our feet, this homeland that we have. Do you remember how we got there? We got there because God was faithful. Learn the lesson of God's faithfulness. Also, he's got another theme. He's going to talk about how it got difficult and God redeemed them, how they got in a mess and God saved them. Because one of the lasting messages he's going to leave with them, if you mess up, you better cry out to God to save you and to remedy this. Don't go with any other source. Verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Now, that's pretty near into history because those stories are back in the book of Judges, which historically just preceded this time. And you can go back and read about Sisera and so forth. But here's what happened. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal. And before I give you this list, just so you'll know, he has another name given in the Bible. We know him by his more common name. That's Gideon. That was Gideon's other name, Jerubbaal. Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel. In other words, God raised up these deliverers to deliver you. Remember, Samuel's great deliverance, or God's great deliverance through Samuel would be a better way to say it, occurred back in chapter 7. Remember when they were gathered at Mizpah, worshiping God, and here come all the armies of the Philistines, and then God thundered a great thunder. By the way, we're not quite done with the subject of thunder yet. We'll come back to that. But delivered him. He says, look what happens when you cry out to the Lord. In spite of the mess you've made, here's the lesson you've learned. If you cry out to the Lord, he will send someone or something to restore you. Talk about all the lessons you could leave. What a great lesson to leave. God is never going to give up on you. God is always going to be there to restore you and reach out to you, and he can send you what you need. Verse 12, and when you saw Nashon, king of the Amorites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. So he's brought it all the way forward to the present, what he views is a defection away from God's perfect plan. And I bet you could count 15 to 20 times in these chapters. I've been amazed as I've kind of studied this, how many times it's basically Samuel keeps stirring the same pot. And you ask for a king. And that wasn't what God wanted and so forth. He is not a happy camper when it comes to this asking a king. But what he does is what we should do. List the lessons learned. You know, just as the testimonies that we've heard on these evening sessions here recently, and as we share and so forth, you know, I always find great encouragement to hear of God's work in the midst of a life. And that's so refreshing. The story of you, you might say, well, my story is not very dramatic. There's nothing anyone wants to hear about what's going on in my life. If you know the Lord and he saved your soul, you have something to share that's of value. And if you've walked with God, you have a lot more than that to share. You can share something about how good God is, how faithful he is, how merciful he is, how generous he is. We just need to insert into our conversation with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, the children that we minister to, our peers, whoever. Insert into the dialogue something of the lessons that we have learned along the way. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. So that's 1 and 2. Let's see if we can plunge into number 3. Verse 13. Now therefore, here's the king whom you've chosen. Could you just let me imagine for just a moment? Because I really do get a sense he's got something stuck in his crawl here about this whole king thing. This is how I imagine him saying it. Okay? No, you saw, this is verse 12. You saw Nahshon, king of the Amorites, after God delivered you from all these people. Then you see this guy come against you, and you said to us, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God is your king. Now, therefore, here is your king, whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now, I don't know he made any of that, those kind of gestures, but I just, as I kind of imagine kind of the tone, I think there's a little bit of to it. He is not excited about this. But he's going forward because God has given the green light, and he is going to obey. He's going to do what he said. And he says here some very interesting things, 14 and 15. Now you've got a king. Here he is. You're going to have him. He says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. He flips it completely 180 degrees around in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. He's listed this pattern. He's listed their approach to this point. And now he says there's a choice to make. And this is number three. As we leave a legacy, list the lessons learned, live so you have no regrets, and lead others, hopefully, to make the right choice. He says, here's the choice you have. You can either follow God and it'll go well with you, or you can rebel against God and suffer the consequences. I'm just telling you how it is. But notice, I want you to look in verse 14. He lists four things that would be key to their future blessing if they would just enact them in their life. And by the way, all four of these will be key to blessing in your life. It just works. They're just principles that work. Number one, verse 14, if you fear the Lord, you see it there in the text? If you treat God with all the respect that is due Him as God, we treat Him with reverence, we worship Him, we just don't take Him for granted, but we keep Him in our heart as the precious treasure that we respect His power, His authority, His position, the fact that He is the Creator, that He is the Sustainer. Without Him, we won't last a moment of time. So fear Him. Secondly, he says that we should be serving Him. If you fear the Lord and serve Him. Well, how did they serve the Lord? Well, part of it was their religious, their worship that they would do. They would bring offerings. They would come to the feasts. They would seek to obey the law. They would treat their fellow man with respect. They would keep this whole arrangement that God had for them in their civil life and in their community life. And for us, it is a bit different because we do not have all of the requirements of the Mosaic law upon us as New Testament believers. But the principle still holds true if we would serve the Lord. You know, there's really just not too many options about who we serve. We are serving someone either by the directives of our heart or by the default of where we will go if we just don't do anything of, you know, deliberately. We can either be serving self, or you can be serving other people, or you can serve some other god, like stuff and things, or you can serve the Lord. He says, if you serve the Lord, if you just set it as your goal, that what my life is about serving Him. You know, there's all sorts of things that can get that crowded out in our lives. Well, my life is about earning a living for my family. That's a great thing. Working hard, earning a living for your family, improving yourself, all that's good stuff. But that is not the sum total of life. That is just a means to serve the Lord in the ways that He gives you. Well, you know, it's about having all the fun and enjoy life, and I just want to make sure that I get everything packed into my life that I want. No, you've fallen short of the mark. God wants us to have fun. God wants us to have enjoyment. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to have great moments in life. But the sum total of our life is about serving Him, finding a way to serve Him. And that, for us as New Testament believers, we have an added an added benefit, if we could say it that way, to help us. And that he is dispersed through the Spirit of God who indwells us. He's dispersed among the members of the body, the church, spiritual gifts. He has given gifts to us so that we each different, varied, and he disseminates them according to his will. But he gifts us in special ways to serve. And as we serve, we find out what those are and we put them into play. And our life can be about serving him. So fear God, serve him. He goes on, two more. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, respond to his voice, listen to his voice, that we're always seeking the voice of God to inform us and to instruct us. There's no magic formula about this. It just means that we come before this book and we listen to God's voice. We let the Spirit of God internally take his word and make it living and powerful within us. But we listen to his voice. When we have decisions to make, where's the first place we should go? Well, I'm going to ask somebody. I want to find the expert. I'm going to read a book on the subject. That might be well and good. But we as believers should always try to run our decision points. First of all, what does God's word say about this? Is there any verse I can find? Is there any principle that I can learn? Is there any prayer that will help me? Is there anything that I need to listen to his voice and take it? So listen to his voice through obeying his word. And then there's one negative in the end of 14. It says, fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Make sure you weed out rebellion in your heart. Rebellion is just doing your own thing, your own way, going my own way, don't need God, I'll just do it my own way. The race of humanity is well practiced in the fine art of rebellion. May I make it a little more personal? On some level of the heart, every one of us is well practiced in the fine art of rebellion. Now, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, he's begun working on that heart of rebellion. Not one of us should ever assume for a moment that it's completely been eradicated this side of heaven. There's still something in our fallenness not dealt with completely till we see God face to face and we have this pull. If we ever, remember, he says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. If you think, well, I've arrived, no more temptation, no more pull, I've just got it all figured out, there's no danger points for me, then you're in danger more than you ever know. So he just says, make sure that your heart is just seeking to cooperate with God's commands, not go the other way. So he says to them, here's the choices you have to make. One of the lasting legacy points that we need to make is to try to lead others to make the right choice. Inform them of the Word of God. Talk about a heart of rebellion. Serve in a way that example will influence them. Teach them by your heart and by your words and by your actions what it looks like to be a person that fears God. Leave that legacy of leading others to the right choice. Now it gets really interesting. And this is number four or five. Number four, leave a lasting message. Find some way, all this message, all this stuff, to find a way that leaves it beyond. Patrick Henry did it by including it in his will. Might not be a bad thing to do, actually, if you have one of those and can include some language that will point people back to the Lord. Maybe your will and my will not be as famous as Patrick Henry's, but it leaves a legacy. But notice how this all ends. Verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand by for a demonstration. Now it tells us in the next verse what a time of year it was, and that's a very important setup for the for what's about to take place. He says in verse 17, "Is today not the wheat harvest?" That's a way of saying that this was not the stormy, rainy time of the year. This was the driest time of the year. It was when they planted, it was growing, it'd have a rainy season, it plants and grows, but they would harvest when it was not raining. So it's dry season. He says, is not today the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. He's not going to let it go, is he? He's going to do it again. So I'm going to pray the Lord in the time when there shouldn't be rain and thunder, that I'm going to pray that this will happen. Verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now let's talk about especially the thunder part of this, okay? Back in chapter 7, God thundered a great thunder against the Philistines. But I want to take you back to the first place thunder is mentioned in 1 Samuel. And if you want to just go back there with me, feel welcome. But in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and in verse 10, after Hannah had received this promise, she makes this beautiful prayer to the Lord, or a statement of praise to the Lord. It's very much like, very much sounding like what Mary did. Remember the Magnificat there in Luke, about where she pours out her heart to the Lord. And she rejoices the Lord. But as part of this, speaking of what will yet future be, she says this, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Remember, we talked a little bit about when we were in chapter 7, how they believed, the people who believed in the gods around them, believed that the Baals and the Ashtaroths controlled the weather and sent the rain and so forth. But it's a way of saying God is going to speak in the same manner against those that reject him. So that's what she said in chapter 2. That's what occurred with the Philistines in chapter 7. And here at the very end of his life, what's the demonstration? I'm going to, at a time when there should be no thunder and or rain, I'm going to pray the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. And the people were struck with the power of God. In this case, it was a miraculous event that sealed the lasting message to them. It was a powerful display of what they had done, and they respond by greatly fearing the Lord. Now, you and I don't know if we prayed God would send thunder to burst from the heavens. But I simply say this, we need to find some way that we leave a message that's going to last. A message that's going to last. There's an elderly lady that passed away that I knew some years, and she passed away. Oh, it's probably been 10 or more years ago now. And I was handed her Bible. She'd never married, never had children, just pretty much lived alone all of her life, but served the Lord in various ways. And I still remember getting this Bible in my hand. Now, it was a well-worn Bible, which is, first of all, that's a great testimony to leave as well. It was just kind of brittle, kind of taped back together. But what she did, apparently, when she would have her time with the Lord, she would get a little piece of paper that would fit inside of her Bible, and she would write. She loved to write poetry, which some of us probably ought not try to do that. But nonetheless, she was writing down what the Lord was teaching her. And about, it seemed like about every three pages in the Bible was another one of these things stuck in there. It was like a filing cabinet with a leather binding on it. And I remember the family member that handed this to me just says, "You know, I just opened this and I'm just amazed. Every page I turn is some thought and some concept and some testimony of praise to the Lord." And she said, "You know what? The fact that I have received, in this case, her aunt's Bible," she said, "this is something I'm going to treasure every day of my life, and I look forward to passing it on to the next generation." I thought, what a great thing. I don't think I can keep, I don't keep stuff very well. So I'm not sure this method would work for me. I remember I had one Bible years ago that I had all kinds of notes on, and then I managed to leave it on top of the car while I was driving home from church one Sunday, and that was the end of that Bible, never just be seen again. But anyway, find some way. I don't know, we're smart, intelligent people. Find some way to leave something that's going to be found by those that come after you, to mark the day that you knew the Lord and in the days you walk with the Lord. Now, we just have a few moments to finish this up, and we're almost done. But the people they were full of fear. And he makes one more shot at them, okay? One more parting shot. And all the people, 19, said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They finally get it. This was not a good thing. And they freely admit their sin. That's an amazing thing that happens. But this is number five. As we leave a lasting legacy, illuminate the second chance that people always have. In other words, he's going to agree with them. They're messed up. But there is a way to move forward. Verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Yes, you have messed up, but here's what you do. You get back to serving God. Aren't you glad that God will give us a second chance and a third chance and put in place whatever number you want or whatever number we need? But it's an easy step to get back to serving the Lord. So, verse 21, "And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Now, he's writing this to the sons and the daughters of Abraham, the covenant people. So we do not share that same covenant with Israel, but we, through Christ, bear his name, and we are his children as well. So that fits. And you got to love verse 23. "Moreover," here's his responsibility, and this is part of our responsibility to minister to others. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Very prophetic words, because eventually we know those words came to pass. One of the things we need to leave is this. Sometimes we have people in our lives that their lives are wrecked and messed up and damaged. The great thing that you can pass on is God's grace is always sufficient, is always available, and is in abundant supply.